Memorial Day weekend. Many of you have served yourselves, and I'm sure at least some of us know people who've lost their lives in service to our country. So I want to just take a moment right now, just in a moment of silence, to think about people you may know, think about people who have sacrificed themselves for us. And then I'm going to say a word of prayer. Let's have a moment of silence. Almighty God, today we want to remember those men and women in the military who have died in service to our country. We also want to remember the police, the firefighters, other first responders who have also given their lives in the line of duty to protect us. We confess that most days while we enjoy our freedoms, we don't give a thought to the price others have paid to protect this freedom and the freedoms of people around the world. We also want to pray for the widows and the widowers, the brothers and the sisters, the sons and the daughters, the moms, the dads, the friends of those who have died serving our country. We ask that you'll be present with them, supporting them, comforting them, bringing your peace and surrounding and filling their lives. And we ask that you will protect the men and women who are serving right now, who continue to serve, and that you will hold back and you will break the power of evil and violence and hatred in this world. Today we want to recall the words of Jesus when he said, "Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for a friend." So God, we want to thank you for the lives of these valiant men and women. May their memory and may their service not be forgotten. Pray this in the name of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
A couple things coming up in the life of Edgewater that I'd like you to be aware of. Father's Day is in a couple weeks. Yeah, three Sundays from today, after today. And this year we are having Bacon Fest 2.0. The second annual super doctor endorsed consumption of large amounts of pork products. So Bacon Fest year two is happening. So we'll have a sign up sheet next week, but we need people to bring bacon and bacon themed dishes if you are that adventurous and would like to bring that. But if you weren't here last year for Bacon Fest, it's exactly what it sounds like. We're going to have a lot of bacon. And eat it, too. We can have our bacon and eat it, too. It's a glorious thing. And if you're not a pork person or a meat person, we have some bacon alternatives for you as well. And I'll leave it there. Also coming up in just a couple weeks from now, the youth are having a fundraiser to help them send to camp. But it's so much more than just a fundraiser. And because I know much less about it than the people putting it on, I'm going to let Karen come share about what is happening with their family dinner and dessert auction on June 9th.
Thank you. So our teens are leaving for camp actually on Father's Day, and we go up to camp for a week, and we want to make sure that every teen who wants to go gets to go. So they work really hard to raise funds because it's $360 a kid, and for many families there are multiple kids going. So we would love for you guys to join together to support our kids by coming to our family dinner and dessert auction, which is going to be on June 9th at Hillside Church in Antioch. And it'll be put on by Wired Youth Group, which is the merged youth group between Hillside's church and our church. And our kids will be serving dinner, and we are going to have some activities for the kids, and followed by a dessert auction. And all the teens will be bringing a dessert for you guys to spend a lot of ridiculous amounts of money on a small plate of cookies. But whatever, we want to get them to camp, and it's not about the dessert or the food. It's actually about supporting our kids. And if you have any questions, please let me or Ezra, Josiah, Alana, Elora, or Noah, you can ask any of them. And they'll be standing at the back table after church. One of us will be, and you can purchase tickets from us, and we will tell you more about the cost and all the other details. Thank you.
All right. So that is June 9th at 6. And it's more than just a fundraiser. This is a chance for us as a church to be together. And outside of this room, which is a great room, but our interactions are limited when we have just, 10 minutes before and after service. So this is a time to mingle, to hang out, to socialize, to get to know one another, and be able to support each other with more than just a good morning, but a hey, how are you? What's good? What's bad? How can I help you? And I'm going to pay $100 for cookies, right? $100 minimum bit. I'm just kidding. It'll be a great time. If you have any questions, yeah, talk to them afterwards. That's what I got.
Thank you for your announcement. So did we get that recorded? Peter's paying $100 for cookies.
Don't
you got
tell
that
my wife.
Down?
Oh, wait.
No, I hope you guys can make that. That is a powerful thing. The youth group is going great guns. It's a huge blessing. And so look forward to that coming up. Father's Day as well. Besides all the bacon, we are going to have man contests on Father's Day. So look forward to that as well. It's going to be a very, very fun day. All right, we're continuing in our series on the book of Ephesians called Incredible. And I want to start out just with kind of a fun question. I don't know if you've ever done this. I have certainly done this, I admit. But have you ever dreamed about what you would do if you had $100 million, right? Ever dreamed about what you would do if you won the lottery? I'm not sure what you do. I have all kinds of ideas in my head. But I am pretty sure whatever it is, you would enjoy that money, right? If you had $100 million, you would make sure you enjoyed it. Well, I want to introduce you to Hetty Green, all right? This is her. That is Hetty Green. She died in 1916, and she left behind an estate that was valued at $100 million, which in today's dollars, that's $4 billion today, all right? She died with an estate of $100 million, and she never enjoyed any of her riches. In fact, the Guinness Book of World Records announced that she was the world's greatest miser. She was cheap. How cheap was she? Let me tell you. For breakfast, she would eat cold oatmeal because she did not want to spend the money to heat up the water. All right, that's how cheap she was. Although she lived in New York, she never heated her house in the winter. She wore that same old black dress every single day, and the same underwear every single day. In fact, she only owned one pair of underwear. This is a woman who has $100 million, all right? She suffered from a hernia for 20 years because she did not want to spend the $150 to get it fixed. When her son broke his leg, she took him to the free clinic for the poor to get it fixed. They recognized who she was, so they demanded payment. So instead of paying, she took her son home to let the leg heal by itself. It had to be amputated. That is how cheap she was. Now, why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because in the book of Ephesians, we have been finding out about the incredible riches we have. Ephesians 1. 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Paul says, we are rich. We are fabulously rich. We have every spiritual blessing. We've been given these riches so that we can live a rich life, not a poor, miserable, miserly life. And Paul just kind of gushes. We've been seeing Paul just gushes with excitement about all these riches we have received. He said, we've been chosen by God. We have God's presence in us through the Holy Spirit. We have God's power in us because of the Holy Spirit. And that power can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. We have an all-access pass to God. We can go to God anywhere, anytime. And we are God's masterpieces, exquisitely handcrafted by God himself. And then Paul starts to paint this contrast between the poor life we had and the rich life we now have. The poor life, we were deserving of wrath, but now we are holy and blameless. We were dead in our sins, but now we're alive in Christ. We were without God, but now we're seated next to Christ. We were without hope, but now we're the centerpiece of God's plan. And God's plan is enormous. God's plan is to unite all things together under Jesus Christ. Because, see, once there was unity, it was in the Garden of Eden. Everything worked the way it was supposed to work, the way God created it and designed it. It was perfect. It was unity, and then sin came and broke all that unity apart. Unity with God, unity with one another, unity with nature, it all got broken apart. And God's plan is to restore that unity back again. But in order to do that, sin had to be dealt with. The sin that broke it all apart had to be taken care of. So what did God do? He came to earth himself in the flesh as Jesus Christ and died on the cross to pay the death penalty of sin for us so that we don't have to. That's the grace. That's the riches we received. And all these riches are a gift. They're a gift of God's grace to us. And to receive that gift, all we have to do is believe in the gift giver. Paul said, it is by grace you are saved through faith. Through faith. You can't earn this. It's given to you. You just trust it. You believe it. And when we believe, we hit the jackpot. We hit the heavenly lottery. We are rich with every spiritual blessing. And now that we have these riches, Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling you received. We talked about that last week. Live this life you've been given. You are rich. Live richly. Don't be a miser. You have received incredible blessings so you can live an incredible life. You have received incredible grace so you can live a life that is full of grace, a graceful life, where we can start giving the grace away to other people. Because see, the more we are aware of how we are the recipients of this incredible generosity from God, the more we'll be generous. The more we're aware of how much we've been forgiven, the more we will be forgiving. People who have a hard time forgiving are people who have not felt forgiven themselves or don't recognize that they even need to be forgiven. People who have a hard time being gracious are people who have not recognized the grace of God that they have been offered. So that's why Paul is hammering home all these blessings, telling us how rich we are so that we know these things, because when we recognize them, we'll be moved. When we see things differently, we will live differently. Jesus said it this way, when you know the truth will set you free. So Paul has been giving us all this truth so that we can be set free by that truth, free to live richly instead of a poor life. And Paul has started telling us how. Last week we started looking in Ephesians chapter 4, how to live this rich life. He said, be completely humble and gentle and patient, building up one another, serving one another in love. No longer do we need to strive and fight and be angry and hide and be fearful and selfish and self-destructive. Those are all the things that are anti-life. Those are all the things that kind of destroy the life. Now we can have this incredible new life of love, of joy, of peace, of grace, a fulfilling life. And this is a life that is not reliant on money, right? Because that's how we've all into that thinking. If I had $100 million, all my worries would be taken care of. If I had this money, I would be able to pay for these things and buy these things and get all these things and have all these experiences that will make me happy. But the kind of life that Paul's talking about doesn't rely on money, because if we don't have the money, right, if we think that way and we don't have the money, and who does have $100 million? I'd like to talk to you after the service. You know, then, you know, if we think money's going to make us happy and we don't have the money, then we're stuck. This life isn't reliant on money, nor is it reliant on power, you know, of trying to get everybody to do and be exactly what we want them to do and be. Because if we can control everybody else, right? If I can control everybody so that they're doing and being everything that I want them to do, then I will be happy. How many have succeeded at that? Right? No, this new life doesn't rely on power, nor does it rely on having just, you know, great circumstances around us. Paul was not facing great circumstances when he wrote this. Paul was writing this in prison. He was possibly facing execution, and yet he was still experiencing this incredible life we're talking about. In fact, he's almost giddy talking about it. This new life is freedom from the things that destroy life. You can be broke and still be at peace. You can have health problems and still be joyful. You can have relationships struggle and still be able to love. You can have people take advantage of you and still be able to be gracious. In fact, I bet you can think of people like that, right? People where you know, all the circumstances around them seem to be going against them, and yet they are joyful. And yet they are positive, yet they still can smile and they can still encourage other people despite all the things that would ruin the life of a normal person. We probably think of people like that and we admire people like that. And I hope you experience some of that and are a person like that. Paul has experienced that. Paul's that kind of person. I've experienced that. I've experienced this joy and this peace that comes despite the fact of not having money, despite the fact that health is not the way I want it to be, or those kinds of things. I'm not just preaching this stuff because, well, the Bible says this, and I hope it's true. No, I've experienced it. It is true. That's why I'm so excited to share it with you. That's why I'm up here talking about it. This new life requires a change of mind, a change of thinking, a change of attitude. This new life is about knowing the truth and believing it. Believing that you are chosen by God. Believing that you have God's presence in you and God's power to do immeasurably more is available to you. Believing that you are seated next to Christ in the heavenly realms and have access to God. Believing you're God's masterpiece. Highly valuable. When we see things rightly, when we see the truth, when we see things rightly, we will do the right things. That's what this is all about. So now in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17, which is where we're going to pick up today, Paul continues to describe this contrast between the incredible rich new life and the poor old life. Paul says this, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles." When he uses the word Gentiles there, think unbelievers, okay? That's what he's talking about. "You must no longer live as unbelievers do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." See, Paul's saying because they don't believe in God, they don't understand the riches they have available to them. They can't understand it because they've rejected the one who gives those riches. Because they don't believe in God, they're separated from this life, this incredible rich life God wants to give them. Because they are separated from God, they've rejected God, they've lost their sensitivity to God. And we were created to have a sensitivity to God. We were created to be sensitive to God's work and God's presence in our life, to be filled with God's life. And so when we don't have that, somehow intuitively we know something is missing because we were created to have it. But it's not there, and we know something's wrong, but we can't quite put our finger on it because we don't believe in God. And since our sensitivity to God is now broken, that only leaves us with sensuality. Because we're not sensitive to God, we're trying to fill our life with something, to fill the void with something, so we fill it with sensuality. Does that make sense? See what Paul's trying to say? And Paul goes on to mention a few ways in which we try to do this. He talks first, you know, well, he talks about improper sex. Chapter 5, verse 3. "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality." See, sex was designed by God to be this ultimate, intimate, bonding experience between a husband and a wife. It's meant to be that thing between that sacred commitment of a marriage. But what has happened in our society is we've turned it into really simply nothing more than a recreational thing. Something nothing more than a physical pleasure. And so we've cheapened its intention. We've cheapened what God meant for it. And we end up never feeling fulfilled. We get a thrill. Oh, yeah. But we don't get fulfilled. We settle for sensuality rather than being sensitive to the presence and work of God. That's poor living. And then Paul also talks about greed. That insatiable desire for more. It doesn't matter how much you have. We always want more. It's never enough. That's sensuality. That's trying to fill the void with stuff. It's living poorly because it's not being sensitive to the fact that God has already given us all these riches. We're greedy. We want something more. Paul says this about greed in chapter 5, verse 5. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater. A greedy person is an idolater because they are putting their focus on money rather than on the riches God has to give. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And our greed can even lead to stealing. I've got to have this thing. I need this thing in order to make me happy. And so I am going to take that thing. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 28, let those who steal, steal no longer. And in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul talks about being drunk. And I'm just going to expand that to any substance abuse, any addiction. It could be gambling. It could be food. Now I'm messing with you. It could be shopping. Now I'm really messing with you. Yeah. They're shaking their fist at me. Right? We do these things to try to feel something or to try to deaden the bad feelings that we have. That's sensuality. It's living poorly. All these things are examples of living poorly. Paul is painting a picture of a poor life. But Paul says you don't have to live like that. In chapter 4, verse 20, as we go on, he says, however, that is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. We need to change our thinking. We need to be made new in the attitude of our mind. Right thinking will lead to right living. All right? Be made new in the attitude of your minds to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, please take off that drab, torn, dirty, old dress, and for goodness sake, change your underwear. Take off the old life. Put on something new. Put on something clean and fresh and bright and cheerful. Put on this new life that reflects God's life. You're rich. Live richly. And Paul then continues to paint this picture of the poor life versus the good life. This poor life we're to take off and to leave behind. He talks about lying and pretending. Chapter 4, verse 25, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. God's plan, remember, God's plan is to unite all things together, and lying and pretending separate people. They don't unite people. It destroys life. We get buried under our lives. We tell so many lies that we start living a fearful life that we're going to get found out. And all our lives are going to come apart and our life is going to come apart. And our lying turns us into phonies, into pretenders. And so that the life we're living isn't even our real life anymore. We're a shell of ourselves. We don't really exist. And some people, you probably know people like this, some people have been lying so long, they cannot not lie. It just became their language. They just naturally lie. And they've come to the point where they've actually started believing the lies they've been telling. Paul says you don't have to do that. You don't have to lie. You're rich. You don't have to impress people. You're seated next to Christ. You do not have to hide. You are a masterpiece of God's hands. That's the old life. Take it off. Paul also talks about anger being part of this old life. Chapter 4, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul's admitting, Paul's recognizing, we are going to be angry. He's not saying, you know, don't be angry, because if he said that, that would force us to pretend, right? He says, in your anger, don't hold on to it. Don't let it stay, because when you do, you give the devil a foothold. Chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I don't have to say much about this. These things are obviously destroyers of life. These things are obviously things that make our life poor. The anger is obviously something that we know it does damage to ourselves, and we know it does damage to those around us. Paul wants us to take it off. Paul also talks about language, particularly poor language. Chapter 4, verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Chapter 5, verse 4, he says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. I want you to take a moment. Imagine Queen Elizabeth. Imagine Queen Elizabeth getting up to make a speech before Parliament. And she gets up there. You bleeping bleep bleep bleepers. I cannot believe you bleeping did this. You need to get your bleeping act together. Can you imagine Queen Elizabeth doing that? No. No, never. It's beneath her. It is out of place for her position. The same is true for us. We are seated next to Christ in the heavenly realms. This kind of language is beneath us. It is out of place for our position. Paul has been painting this picture of poor living, and he describes it as living in darkness. When we're living like this, our lives are dark. Chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Paul says, that was the dark life. You now have the light of God in you. Live as children of the light. In other words, you are rich. Live richly. Now I admit, all this is easy to say, harder to do, right? Right? It's really, really easy to say, take off the old life. It's really easy to say, stop being angry, right? Just stop it. Stop being greedy. Stop being addicted. Easy to say, but actually stopping, that's really hard. Paul knows this. Paul knows it's hard, but he also knows something else, and he's been trying to tell us. He knows that we have the presence of God in us, and with the presence of God in us, we have the power of God in us, and that power is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So Paul starts laying out some really incredibly practical instructions for us about how to tap into this power that we've got, how to use it, how to tap into God and dump the old way of living and start experiencing this new incredible life God has opened up for us. Paul is basically taking it down to the nitty-gritty, the street level, to the stuff we can do every day, stuff we can do. Instead of focusing on stopping doing these things, Paul is going to tell us to start focusing on doing these things. When we start focusing on doing the positive things, we will start naturally breaking the power of the old things. How does it start? Well, it starts, as we've been talking about, by being made new in the attitude of our minds. It starts by changing the way we think. If we think differently, we will live differently. How do we change the attitude of our mind? Paul's been telling us that too. Chapter 4, verse 15, we looked at last week. Paul talked about speaking the truth in love, we will grow into Christ. Chapter 4, verse 21, he says, you were taught the truth that is in Jesus. The truth is what renews our mind. We have been told all these lies. We have bought into all these lies. Lies about who God is. Lies about who we are. Lies about what really makes us happy. And Paul says we need to understand the truth about who God really is. And the truth about who we are is his masterpieces. And that we are seated next to him. The truth of the riches that we have. The truth about what really fulfills us. Because when we understand the truth, when we change our thinking, when we take off those lies and put on the truth, it will change everything else. It will change the way we view the world. It changes the way we react to the world. So where do we learn this truth? I wonder where we learn this truth. From the Word of God. God gave us the Bible to teach us truth, to teach us who we are and who he is and the things that he's up against. So we use the Bible. We study the Bible. We study it every day. That's why I put the daily devotions in your bulletin notes there so that you can study it every day. You come on Sunday morning. You come on Sundays to hear from and learn from the Bible. You get involved in a small group with other people. So together you are starting to share your lives and open the Bible at the same time. So that we can learn this truth. Because when you know the truth and trust that it's true, it will set you free. You will think differently. You will view things differently. You will react to things differently. You will live differently. You will live this rich life of grace and joy and love. So take off the lies, put on the truth. And then Paul continues. That's the starting point. Paul continues to give us more tips on putting on this new life. Chapter 4, verse 28, he says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Paul says, work so that you, not so that you have more stuff for yourself, work so that you can share it with other people, share with those in need. You can be generous. See, greed is holding on to things for dear life. Generosity breaks the power of that greed because it's letting go of those things. This is something we can do. We can be generous. We can go and give to other people. And as we do, we break the power of greed. So I can sit here and say, don't be greedy, don't be greedy, don't be greedy. Or I could just say, there's someone who needs something. I'll give it to them. And I automatically am using God's power to break that power of greed. So generosity helps us take off the greed. Paul also teaches us in chapter 5, verse 20, to always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness is something else that helps to shift our focus, helps to change our attitude and our mind. Because what happens is that we get focused on all the things we don't have, right? They have, you know, next door neighbor has this, and I don't, and I feel bad about that. They, you know, why did they all have? We focus on the things we don't have, and we make ourselves miserable doing it. When we are thankful, we are focused on all the things we have and showing gratitude for them. We are focused on the riches that God has given us. So it breaks that power of greed. It breaks the power of, they have it, I'm going to go and take it. It breaks the power of stealing. So we're generous and we're thankful. What about being drunk? Substance abuse. Paul says in 5:18 and 19, he says, instead of being drunk, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Worship. Worship. That's what he's talking about. Focus on God and the greatness of God. When we worship, we are recognizing God's worth-ship. And when we worship, we point ourselves to God. When we worship, we are focusing ourselves on God and God's greatness. And singing, by the way, is a wonderful way to do this. There's something about singing that helps us to remember, right? Something about putting the music that helps us remember, to memorize. My son could not memorize a school textbook to save his life, but he can sing the lyrics to probably 50 different songs. Right. Paul says, sing and give praise to God. Point yourself to God. And if you're singing from your heart, it becomes your true expression. True expression, the way you feel about God. And it focuses you on the truth about God. And it starts to become true for you. And it renews your mind. So rather than substance abuse, keep focusing on the greatness of God. What about our anger and our bitterness? Chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. Paul says, get rid of it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Easy to say, right? How do we do it? Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness. I want to drive this home. Forgiveness breaks the power of anger in your life. When we cannot forgive, we stew on the things that hurt us, and we just get angry and angry and more bitter, and it poisons our life. It poisons the lives of those around us. When we can forgive it and forgive that person, we break that power. The anger, God just literally uses forgiveness to pull the anger out of us. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you've heard me say this before, I'm not saying it's easy to forgive the people who hurt you, but I am saying that it wasn't easy for God to do it, and yet he did. He died on the cross to forgive us because we have been given this incredible richness of God's forgiveness. We have that ability and power to follow in his footsteps and forgive other people. We forgive because we have been forgiven, and it will change your life. And what about unwholesome talk? Well, Paul says use positive words. That's rather than you know, negative words, use your good words. Use your positive words. Verse 29, chapter 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In other words, use words that are encouraging. Use words that are supportive. Use words that lift people up and benefit them. Don't use words that are going to tear them down. Don't use words that are going to hurt them. Sometimes we intentionally use words because we, you know, they made us angry. They made us mad. And so we say things to zing them, to hurt them back. And what happens? Just spirals down. We get hurt, and then they, you know, we hurt them back, and then they hurt us back, and we hurt that. It gets out of control. Use positive words. Even when we need to correct somebody, and yes, there are times when we need to correct people, we do it in ways that will encourage them. We do it in ways that are saying, I'm doing this because I want to build you up, not because I want to zing you. Because God's plan is to unite all things together. So let's use our good words, our positive words. Paul gives a final tip. Chapter 5, verse 11. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Where does mold grow, right? If you were to find mold in your house, which I hope no one does, but if you were, where is it found? In the dark spots, right? In the hidden spots. It's not just kind of growing out there in the open. No, mold grows in dark places. When you expose mold to light, the light kills it. Same with sin. When we expose our sin to the light of God, God's light kills it. How do we expose our sin? How do we expose our darkness to the light of God? We confess. We use confession. We say, God, I am doing this. It is wrong, and I renounce it and turn to you. And God says, oh, I've been waiting for you to do that. And he comes in, he moves in, and he destroys it. He takes it, removes it from our life. Confession is this wonderful tool of God to shine God's light into our life, to bring that lightness into the darkness and destroy the mold, the sin that is in there. We need to use it. Paul sums it up this way. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, follow God's example. Some translations say, be imitators of God. Ooh, there's a challenge, right? Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I wanted to find something to kind of help you visualize what Paul is talking about here, of following his example. And so what I came up with, what I came up with is a disco dancing lesson from the 1970s from Finland, all right? So this is a Finnish TV disco dancing lesson that I want you to enjoy. Getting this down, everybody? Now we're getting fancy. Notice the joy exuberating from the assistant there. Okay, that's good. All right, now everybody, I'd like you to stand up and see how much you've learned. No. Out of all the strange things you just saw in that video, what is the thing that really stood out? Well, they were a little old to be doing that. They were a little old to be doing that. What was missing?
Music.
Right?
And the ball.
There was no, and then the ball. Yeah, because you got to have a mirror ball. There was no music. So here's the point I want to make about this. The church does a really good job of teaching people how to behave. The church does a really good job of teaching people how to do the right things. It does a really good job of teaching people the steps. Not always such a good job of providing the music. So we try to get people to do all these things. We try to get people to take all these steps, but we don't tell them why they should do it. We don't give them a reason to be excited. And yes, I want to do that. We do not give the music. What Paul has been doing in Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians, is giving us the music. He spent three chapters giving us all the reasons of the riches we have, the way we've been blessed, the greatness of God, all the things we've been talking about, the life that we have, the forgiveness we have, that we're seated next to Christ, that we're His masterpieces. He's been giving us this incredible music so that we have a reason to do the steps. But what happens is we try to do the steps without the music, you know. So it's like, read the Bible. Go to church, pray, right? Read the Bible, go to church, pray. But without the music, it feels stupid, it looks stupid, it's uncomfortable, and everybody laughs at us. And yes, you laughed at me. Paul's given us the music. When we understand the reasons why, when we understand the truth, when we allow our mind to be readjusted, we have this music. And so it's not stern and it's not joyless. This life becomes this rich thing of joy and love. And we experience the presence and the power of God in our lives. Here's how the Message version of the Bible paraphrases chapter 5, 1 and 2. It says, watch what God does. And then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. That's the music. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Love like that. God has played the music. Now we get to dance to it. We get to live richly. So I want to close this message by teaching you a few dance steps. I want to share a few dance steps that I want you to take this week, because that's what Paul's been doing. Paul has given us really practical things that we can do to take off the old life and put on the new life. So the dance steps are going to fit the acronym of New Self. All right? Because I couldn't make it work with New Life. So it's New Self. The N I'm going to skip to last, all right? So you're going to leave a blank at N and we'll come back to it. We're going to skip to last. The E stands for expose the deeds of darkness. Confess. If there are things in your life that you know are not right between you and God, expose them. Confess them. You can do this. It's a practical thing. The W stands for worship. Focus on a great and a good God. We can worship in our prayers and praise God in our prayers. We can turn on Christian radio and worship to Christian radio. We can listen to music at home. We can just praise God. Focus on the goodness and greatness of God. Worship. This is something you can do. Very practical. The S stands for share. Give to someone who is poorer than you are. Be generous. Find someone to be generous to. Share. E stands for encourage. Who do you know that needs some encouragement this week? Give them a phone call. Send them a text message. Facebook them. Write, or here's an idea. Write them a note. That'll get their attention. Right? Encourage someone. The L stands for learn. The truth. Spend time filling yourself with the truth. Learning the truth. The F stands for forgive. Just as Christ has forgiven you. And now back to the N. The N stands for now. Do it now. These are very practical things we can do. Practical things that tap into the power of God, that take off the old self and put on the new self. We can do these things. They work. Try it. And see what happens. You are rich. So don't live like a miser. You are rich. Don't live the poor old life. Take it off and put on the new life. Live richly. And as you do, the richness of God's life will fill your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning, I want to thank you for these words. I want to thank you for this message, for the truth that you've shared with us. I pray that you will continually press in on us how rich we are, how blessed we are, the goodness of your love and your joy and your presence and your power. May we believe in it. May we use it. May we experience it. Help us to put on this new self. Help us to practice these things that will allow your life to fill us up, that we might experience the love and the joy and the peace, the power. I'm going to give a moment of silence right now. I want you to just think that list of new self there. What is the one thing God is speaking to you about? Say, oh, this is what you need to do. I'm going to give a moment of silence for you to talk to God about it, make a commitment to Him. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout. throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to just say a word this morning. If God has spoken to you about something, God is convicting you about something, and you would like to, I hope you would like to talk to me about it, please do so. Don't leave here this morning without pinning me down. Break into a conversation. Interrupt. I want to talk to you. And if you want to talk more about how you can have this salvation, I want to talk to you. So please take the time to do that. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us this Memorial Day weekend. I hope God has spoken to you. I hope God has blessed you. And I ask you to go out and bless other people this week. Pick up your tickets for the youth dinner coming up Friday, June 9th, before you leave. And may God go with you. Thanks for coming.